really appreciate the prayer Matt just let us in and the thoughts that he presented in that prayer as it's so appropriate to our study. Let's begin by illustrating how important it is. You'll note at the top of your lesson, and Matt discussed this in his prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit in Revelation. If someone asks you, did Judas acquire a field? Do you believe he did, yes or no? What would be your answer? No? Somebody here said yes. Did he or did he not? How did he acquire a field? That's right. And so when you read in Acts 1:18, Judas acquired a field, you are reading the effect of his action. But he did not personally, directly acquire a field. But he provided the occasion for it. He was the cause of it. Now, no one has trouble with that, but I mention that because if you turn that now to the subject of the Holy Spirit, some of the things that we have been studying and will study about the Holy Spirit sanctifying you or the Holy Spirit sealing you, if you do not believe that's by some direct means that the Holy Spirit influences your heart in some way, then you might be accused of not believing the Bible. Don't you believe what the Bible says? So keep that Acts 1:18 in your pocket to use. Say, well, do you believe this? Yes or no? And I don't know what they'll say, but it's a way to show what we looked at in our last class, that the Holy Spirit uses this particular figure and many others. The idea of the metonymy of effect. The word metonymy simply means one thing put for another. And so the effect is put when the cause is meant. Okay, so, and we'll be looking at that more, but now what we looked at some general examples of that in our class last week. But since we're talking about the Holy Spirit's work in sanctification, we're going to look at some verses that have to do with the Holy Spirit sanctifying people. So, we're going to start with some verses that simply talk about people being sanctified. We're going to use verses this time that actually use that word to see that this figure of speech is used. So in Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, Exodus chapter 19 and verse 10, the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. So, we ask you a question about that. How did Moses sanctify the people? Did he personally and directly wash the people's garments? No. Obviously not. And so, when it says, Moses, verse 10, sanctify the people, what does that mean? Cause them to be sanctified. Sanctify is the effect, but what's meant is cause it to happen. Cause the people to wash their garments. And as you read the rest of the chapter, you see this very thing happening. And so that's a clear passage. Again, these people have no trouble with, but they don't go through this process of thinking what the text says versus what the text means, and therefore they're not prepared when you get to the Holy Spirit because of what they've been taught by their religious teachers. Look at Exodus 29, 44. The I is God. And he says, I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me. So, again, we ask the question, how did God accomplish this? Did he personally and directly anoint and wash the priests with water? Or did he cause it to be done? Obviously, he caused it to be done. And you can read about that back in the first part of chapter 29, where he gives instructions about these very things being done. Consecrating, notice in verse 29:1, this is what you shall do to them to consecrate them to minister as priests to me. And then you can go to the verse that we gave you in Leviticus chapter 8 and see Moses doing that. God said, I will consecrate them. But what he did was he caused that to happen through commandments and instructions for that to be done. Now that's with the word sanctify. Look at Joshua chapter 7. I don't believe this one's on your lesson. Joshua chapter 7. And look at verse 13. This one is good because of one little part of this verse. Note verse 13. God told Joshua, rise up, consecrate the people. Set them apart. But, note those next two words. And say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. So the first part of the command, consecrate the people, is explained in the next two words. Tell them to do this. And so it's a clear passage where people can be consecrated because of commandments and instructions they have been given. Certain things to do. And you see that verse 13, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow, etc. And so, an excellent passage to show that when the Holy Spirit uses the word sanctify or consecrate, it can be talking about doing that by means of a medium, either speaking, an agent, those kind of things. Okay, look at Romans 15:16. Romans chapter 15, verse 16. In Romans 15:16, Paul said, right in the middle of the verse, so that my offering of the Gentiles, the imagery is of like a priest making an offering. But because a priest makes an offering, does God necessarily accept it? No. It must meet God's plan or commandments or pattern. Now note he says, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. So this offering, now he said in the last part of the verse, is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So the picture is Paul as a priest offering the Gentiles to God that they might be accepted. And he says doing that has been sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is one of the best ways, two ways we've talked about of being sure of your interpretation? The first one is context, correct? What's the second one? Harmony. So, wouldn't it be wonderful if we had some letters, other letters by this writer where he may have discussed what he means by God accepting the offering of the Gentiles, his ministry, through the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. So go to Ephesians chapter 3. What kind of people comprise the Ephesian church? Gentiles. So, here he's talking about his ministry in the first four verses. And he says in verse 5, in other generations, this ministry that he's involved in about Christ was not made known to the sons of men as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets. How has it been revealed? in connection with the Spirit. Now, what particularly did it have in mind? Look at the next verse. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel of which I am made a minister. So when Paul went out to Gentile cities and taught the gospel to Gentiles and told them that they could be fellow heirs and fellow members and fellow partakers and offered them as an offering to God, as it were, to be accepted, that work was sanctified by the Holy Spirit. He is the one that revealed to Paul that God's grace included the Gentiles, and he is the one that confirmed the message that he preached about the Gentiles. Therefore, it was sanctified, set apart, acceptable to God. It wasn't some foreign teaching that God wasn't happy with. It was set apart as an offering to God that was indeed acceptable. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. What kind of church was the Gentile? I just told you. The Corinthian church. Gentile church, right? So, this is a city, corrupt city, as was Ephesus. But Paul goes there and he makes Christians out of these Gentiles. Well, he goes back, talks about how he did that. So he's going to offer the Gentiles in Corinth to God as an acceptable sacrifice. But look, he said, verse 1, when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Note verse 4, my message and my preaching, that is about Jesus Christ and Him crucified, were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What he preached to the Gentiles in Corinth was by the power of the Holy Spirit in revealing it and in confirming it. God accepted the offering of the Gentiles as people who had a right to the blessings in Christ Jesus. One more passage. Look at Acts chapter 14. We could multiply these, but this illustrates how we use the law of harmony to interpret, not just how we feel about Romans chapter 15 or what some preacher said or what you read in a commentary. You'll read all kinds of things in commentaries, folks. They can be helpful. They can be misleading. And so look at Acts chapter 14. Verse 3, so he goes to Iconium, and he's preaching not only to Jews, but to Gentiles. Note at the end of verse 1, number of believers, both of Jews and Greeks. Did he have a right to do that? Would God accept that offering of the Greeks? Look at verse 3. They spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance on the Lord, who was doing what? This version says testifying. Your version may say bearing witness to. So, God is testifying that what Paul is doing in preaching the gospel of salvation to the Gentile, gospel through Christ, where they can be saved, that it's the truth. How is he testifying? Look at the verse. Granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. There's the stamp of approval. So now Paul writes the book of Romans later than this event. So Corinthians, that chapter, chapter 18, Ephesians chapter 19. You get into chapter 20, wrote the book of Romans. Right at the beginning of that chapter, as far as the chronological time span. And he says, my offering of the Gentile, this ministry that I'm engaged in, is sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Not some invisible, mysterious feelings that they felt or caused them to act emotionally stirred up. but rather by the revelation and confirmation of this Word of God that the Holy Spirit empowered Paul to be able to do. Any questions or comments about that? You can see that the idea of the Holy Spirit sanctifying something, like in this case, Paul's ministry, or someone, is often spoken of in the sense of he caused it to be done through a medium. So we have well, I've got some other verses here. We'll skip those. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 for sake of time. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11. He writes a letter to these Corinthians. He says three things in this verse. He said, one, you were washed. Two, you were sanctified. Three, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So they were washed in the Spirit of our God. Is the Holy Spirit a liquid that was they were dipped into? How are they washed? How was Paul washed? What does Acts 22:16 say? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. So they were washed in the Spirit of God. So what does in have to mean? In connection with. Not inside of, as if it's a pool that they were dipped in. And so it's the Spirit of God that taught Paul what to teach people to do in order to be washed. And he says, you were justified and you were sanctified in the name of Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So all three things are stated. If we can understand how Paul was washed and justified, we ought to be able to understand how they were sanctified. Not how Paul was, how Paul writes that they were washed, sanctified, and justified. So if you turn, somebody turns you to these passages, don't be afraid to read the passage, to look at the context and to compare verses that explain it. What is one of the best ways to find out exactly what Paul is talking about here, since he established this church, about, he says, you were washed, justified, and sanctified. What is the best commentary on what that means? Huh?
Look at his life.
His life is a great one. That's a good answer. Do we have a historical record of this?
Yes.
Acts 18. So you have Luke writing about this very thing in Luke 18. Let's go back to Luke 18. Acts 18. Look at Acts 18. So Paul's in Corinth, and look at verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. Now, why did he believe in the Lord with all his household? Look at verse 4. What was Paul doing? Reasoning with people, teaching people. And so this man was convinced, all right? Then, verse 11, they settled there a year and 6 months teaching the Word of God. Now, when Paul taught Crispus, What was the result? What did Crispus do? What did the text say? Believed and was baptized. Could you say he was washed? And if washing washed away his sins, could you say he was justified? Yes. Washed, justified. Then was he set apart for God? Sanctified. So Paul said you were washed, justified, sanctified. Here's the historical account of how it happened with Crispus. But note it says many of the Corinthians, not just Crispus. And then you'll see in verse 11, he spent a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. So here's the historical account. Notice there's no jumping, there's no hollering, there's no coming to the front of the wherever Paul was. No emotional display. They were washed, sanctified, justified by the Spirit or in the connection with the Spirit. The Spirit gave Paul what to preach, told him who to preach to, and confirmed the message with miracles. Okay. In the case of the Ephesians, and look in Ephesians 5:26. So the Corinthians were washed. Did Paul teach one way of salvation to one people and another way of salvation to other people? He did not, did he? So here's the Ephesians. Now it says in chapter 5:26, they were washed. With what? Water. With the Word. Right? With the Word. So if you go back to what chapter talks about the Ephesian church beginning? Acts 19. What did Paul do when he got there? He thought there were some disciples, found out they weren't. So what did he do to those disciples? Caused them to be, taught them, and caused them to be what? Baptized again. So here you have, you don't have to depend on a guy like me, preacher. You don't have to depend on a commentary. You don't have to depend on what you read on the web. Just context and harmony explains it. Okay. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. These are verses. If you happen to talk to somebody that has some knowledge of the Bible, so many times people don't know where Peter is even at in the Bible. No knowledge of the Bible. Way back when my daughter was still in school, it's been a number of years ago, we were having an Acts class during the week. And she told one of her roommates, fellow students, that she couldn't go to some event they wanted her to go to because we were having an Acts class. Remember, this is, I don't want to tell my daughter's age, but it's a long time ago, before I moved here. And so the student said, what's an Acts class? He said, well, Acts is a book in the Bible. No, there's no book named Acts. This girl probably went to church. People do not know their Bibles. Now, they may know a verse here and there. They may go to their preacher and they say, well, go look at that verse. That's okay. That's good. But then when they look at the verse, let's look and see what the verse actually means. So, here's 1 Peter chapter 1. You'll see it's written to these people who reside in these various territories. Verse 1. And he says, they are chosen. Look at the end of verse 1. They're chosen. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. All right. if you have been fed Calvinism, and you read, or your preacher reads that verse, how is that interpreted? You have been chosen by the sanctifying work of the Spirit. What? You've been predestined? What does the Spirit have to do with it?
Came into your heart. You've been elected and come into your heart.
You were chosen and elected. So somebody preached the gospel to you and you obeyed it?
No,
you can't. Why can't you?
Because you're totally depraved.
So what's got to happen is the Holy Spirit has got to enable you to believe above and over and against your will. And so if you're among the chosen, then here he says, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Christ. So the Holy Spirit, you're one of the elect. He sets you apart, enables you to believe and obey Jesus Christ. That's the way that's taken. Isn't that what the text says, that you're sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Do you believe the Bible or not? Yes. The question is, how? Did he do it immediately, that is, without any medium, or immediately? If you say, I'll date myself. We come here to the building. Let's see, who's old enough to remember this here? Ah, look, I better be careful about that. I'll do Rocky. He won't mind. So we get to the building. I said, you know, I heard Paul Harvey this morning. He said, and so Rocky said, well, where were you? Where'd you meet him? You meet him at a coffee shop or what? What do I mean by I heard Paul Harvey?
On the radio.
Medium. The medium of radio. See? And so that's the idea of immediate versus immediate. All right, so let's look here at our text here in Peter. And so, look at chapter 1, verse 22. So here, in obedience to what?
The truth.
The truth. They heard the truth, and obedience to the truth, they purified their souls, verse 23, having been born again. Not by some mysterious event were they born again, but in response to the truth that they came to understand and obey, they then were born again by the Word of God. That's clearly what he says right there in the text, isn't it? But let me ask you. Suppose we want to really tie it down as to what Peter meant. Is there anywhere else we can read about Peter and how he caused people to be sanctified by the Holy Spirit? Anywhere else we can read about it? What? The book of Acts. Acts of what?
The apostles.
Right. Acts 2, you said, right? Look at Acts 2. So here's Acts 2. Peter's getting up to preach to people. They did not believe in Jesus. In fact, they had a hand in his being crucified. So what does he do? Now, is he empowered by the Holy Spirit when he gets up to speak?
Yes.
What evidence is that? Okay, verse 4, they were all speaking with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. So apparently the Holy Spirit was influencing them to do things that were supernatural. And so we know that they were under the Holy Spirit's power. And then when he starts speaking, verse 14, look, he raised his voice and declared to them. He starts speaking a very rational lesson. Now he goes all the way back 700 or 800 years. To a prophet by the name of Joel. How does Peter know what Joel is talking about? Peter's a fisherman. He's not a temple scribe. Why would I have any confidence that Peter knew what Joel was talking about?
Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit. Same person that guided Joel, guiding Peter. And he's going to prove it here in a little bit. Going to prove it. So he said, this is what Joel was talking about. And then in verse 22, look what he continues to do. Men of Israel, listen. Listen to these words. So he presents four lines of rational evidence that Jesus is their Messiah. Verse 36 said they had to believe in him. Now, what caused the change in their thinking, verse 37? What? Believe what? Believe what?
The message.
The message. When they, what?
Heard.
Felt something?
Heard
this. Not felt something. When they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts. They said, what do we need to do? So Peter said, well, the temple's a large area. Get out there and run around, jump around, and come back and kneel down at the altar. No, no. He said, you've got to repent and be baptized. And you'll receive for the forgiveness of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promise. What promise? Back in verse 21, the one Joel made by the Holy Spirit. Whoever calls the name of the Lord to be saved. And so he showed them who the Lord was in his sermon. Now he says you've got to be baptized in his name, and you'll receive the gift that Joel's talking about. So, Peter, who wrote 1 Peter 1 and 2, here's people who are surely not set apart for God, but verse 41 says those who received his word were baptized. What happened to those people who were baptized, verse 47? They were added to the church. Those who were being saved, are they sanctified now? Yes. Here's the historical account that unquestionably serves as the best commentary you can get on what is meant when Peter wrote the letter, probably toward the end of his life. So there's your law of context. We looked at the whole chapter 1. He talks about their obedience to the truth, the Word of God. And then we looked at the idea of harmony. And this is how they were born again. And you can go through the book of Acts. You can go to chapter 4. You can go to chapter 11, how Cornelius was persuaded, etc. It's all through preaching and teaching and Holy Spirit's guiding him and confirming it. I said that Peter was going to prove it, that he was full of the Holy Spirit. Do you remember how he proved it in this very day? Look at verse 43. How'd they prove it?
Signs and wonders.
Miracles. That's it. Okay. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 4. Oh, I only got about 5 minutes. I wanted you to mention something. Don't let this deter you, but I just want to mention it. Go back to 1 Peter for just a moment. And if this is something that you're not interested in, just mark it off and forget it. But I just want to call your attention to something. He said, you were chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So, something God beforehand knew and planned by the, huh? That's 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Sorry, I threw you off. According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work, there is no word in the text for work, of thee, there is no article in the text as Peter wrote it. So it can be through the sanctifying of spirit. Does spirit necessarily mean Holy Spirit? No. Setting apart of spirit. Did God foreknow people with a certain kind of spirit, disposition, attitude, would be the recipients of His plan of salvation? Yes, it's all through your Bible. Jesus says, blessed somebody will be filled. Who? Who's going to be filled?
Those who hunger.
Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. In Matthew 13, in the parables, He said, you folks hear, but you don't understand. And that's God's plan. You got to have the right attitude. Jesus said in John 7:17, that you've got to want the truth to know if it's the truth. Those who will to do the truth. And that's just passage after passage. Yes, God's foreknowledge. He planned that not everybody is going to be saved. He wants everybody to be saved. But those who have a spirit and disposition of loving truth was His plan. That's just another option on that verse. Not critical. We dealt with it from the standpoint of it being just like it's translated, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. All right. We've got just a minute or two left, about 5 minutes here. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, here we have that word choice again. Somebody says, see, there's Calvinism right there. Is it? Did God choose us or not?
Yes.
Yes. Based on our attitude toward truth and willingness to obey it. But look, His choice of you for. Why? Because in all past eternity, He decided Tom, Joe, and Mary would be saved and Bill, Sue, and Linda would go to hell. Is that it? For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. The way they received the gospel when it was preached in Thessalonica. Did everybody in Thessalonica receive it that way? No. Remember, there were those who were opposed to what He did, stirred up the crowd. He had to leave town. But those who were chosen were those who heard that gospel, were convicted by the gospel that He preached, and obeyed that gospel. Well, let's see. Look here in chapter 2. What's the two rules? Context, harmony. So we've looked at the immediate context. Let's expand it a little bit to chapter 2, verse 13. We constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men. Huh, look at there. That's why they obeyed the gospel. Paul looked like an angel. He had a big shroud, hit something overhead. Not as the word of man. Is that it?
No.
What does he mean?
He's emphasizing the but.
That's right. Not but. Yes, they knew Paul was a man, but that's not why they obeyed what he preached. They were convinced, look, but, he said, for what it really is, the word of God. That's what they were convicted of. Back up in chapter 1, there in verse 5. This is the Word of God. And that's why they responded and were sanctified. Look in 2 Thessalonians and chapter 2. Look at verse 13. Let me back up a moment. He's talking about an apostasy. And people would be deceived by it. Now, according to verse 10, what kind of people would be deceived by it? Verse 10.
Those who did not receive the love of the truth.
Did not receive the truth? The love of the truth. Attitude, see? Now, contrast that. Verse 13. We give thanks for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through. Here's our little phrase. Sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this He called you how? Through some mysterious faith? No, through our gospel. That's right. Somebody said it there in the class. Through our gospel. And so, says the next verse, hold for these traditions which you were taught. That's how they were chosen. That's how they were sanctified by the Spirit. When you get to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look. Sanctify is to set apart. Not only for salvation, but for service to God. To be the kind of people God wants us to be. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 3, this is the will of God, your sanctification. So they're in an ungodly world. I want you to be different. You're God's people. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. All right, look at verse 8. He rejects this as not rejecting man, but the God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. How is God giving His Holy Spirit to them? Through this letter. Through this apostle. Okay. We'll pick up with this section, the Holy Spirit and the Word, in our class, the Lord willing, on Wednesday night.